Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I am just delighted that we have the Word of God and that we can open it, each of us, this evening. Thank you for being here. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we will find our text, and looking forward to it. Ephesians 5. Let me ask you this, just a quick question, and this would go for our live stream audience as well. Of course, I won't be able to see any response there, but you can let me know that by way of email. You can email the church, or you can email my own personal one at randywbray@yahoo.com. randywbray@yahoo.com. You can email me that way. But how many of you here tonight know of someone that maybe is unchurched? Maybe they've been out of church for some time, but God's laid a burden on your heart for them. And if you could get their, you would see about getting their permission for my wife and me, or for me to come by, or for Brother Mintz and his wife, or for Brother Mintz, however the setting is, for us to come by and visit with them. And perhaps tell them about the Lord Jesus for the first time in a long time, or if ever. But how many of you know of someone that's upon your heart that lives relatively close, that you'd be willing maybe even to talk to them and say, you know what, my preacher loves folks and loves to help folks any way he can, but he would just love to come and perhaps help you in some way and just to meet you. And I think the world of you folks, and I'd love my preacher to meet you. Would that be okay? Do any of you have any of you know some? Okay, there's some already. All right, good, good, good. Well, if you'll contact them and then let us know their response, well, yeah, I guess so. I suppose so. If you'll find out when is a good time for us, for me, or for Brother Mintz, for both, maybe the two of us, Brother Mintz and myself, to go by and make a visit with them, and perhaps have the opportunity of leading them to Christ or encouraging them in the Lord. Maybe not necessarily come here to Calvary Baptist Church, but nonetheless, to have that opportunity to have a divine influence, an eternal influence upon their lives. So if you'll find that out and find out when would be a good time, if it's a lady, find out, and maybe Becky and Miss Wanda, or myself and my wife can go by and visit her. And so if you'll find that out, and then let me know, if you will, please, and we will put it a high priority on the calendar, and our, not a calendar, but our schedule, our agenda for the day or for the week, to get by and see that individual. So if you know of someone like that, let us know, and we'll be glad to do it. Maybe somebody who's ill and just would like a preacher to come by and chat with them. Many years ago, I'll tell you, it's been a lot of years ago now, I used to look at visiting folks in the hospital. I'd just been a youth pastor for a lot of years and really didn't understand how important hospital visits were. And I'm ashamed to tell you this, but my attitude was, why do they need a preacher to come by? As a youth pastor, I didn't do that much. And so, because young people are not generally in the hospital unless there's an accident or something. And I thought, well, why do they really need a preacher to come by? Well, the Lord helped me to learn how important that was. I had a really bad skiing accident, and I'm trying to think if that's the time I was in there. I think it was, or something like that. But anyway, it was a tough accident. Bone was splintered real badly, and I couldn't have the surgery because it was so swollen, and had to wait for about 10 days for the swelling to go down. It was just really ugly. And I was in the hospital, and actually that wasn't the time. It was another time, but I remember in the waiting, not in the waiting room, but where they prepare you and you have to, you know, just you're all gowned up and ready and so forth. And I was pretty nervous about it. And just to be honest with you, I was nervous about this, the surgery. And I'll never forget, the nurse came in and said to my wife and myself, there's a couple of gentlemen that would like to come in. And I thought, who in the world would be coming here? And it was a couple of other preachers that heard that I was in the hospital, was going to have surgery, and so they came by. And this may not make sense to you, but when they came in, I knew they weren't God, and they didn't have halos, but they were a couple of good men who loved God. And in a way, they represented, they just remind me of the Lord's presence. You know, it was nothing special about them, and they wouldn't take credit for that at all. But here I was, you know, I didn't know what was going to happen. And when they came in, it was just a calming of the water, so to speak, as it reminded me of the goodness of the Lord. I didn't know they even knew I was going to have surgery. And yet there they were, and it reminded me that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. So I love to make those hospital visits. I love it, love it, love it. And so if you have somebody like that and you say, listen, I know you may not have a preacher. If you don't have a preacher, would it be okay if my preacher came to see you? If you have any like that, I will be more than happy, if at all possible. I may have a conflict, but as far as schooling. By the way, I only have 3 weeks of classes yet. And then I'll be finished with teaching for this semester. And then we're taking a trip in April for a few days. So I'll be gone for 2 Sundays. Possibly we'll be back the second Sunday. But Brother Stevens will be preaching that Sunday morning and that Sunday night, first Sunday in April and May. All right, first Sunday in May. Backing up here. And Brother Terry Tweed will be preaching the Sunday before. I think it's the 24th, something like that. And so Becky and I will be gone that Sunday and possibly the next Sunday. We're not sure quite yet. But anyway, they'll be here. But I can't wait to be back. And then once the semester is finished, then I have 2 more weeks. I teach 1 week of counseling. That's 8 hours a day, Monday through Friday. Actually, I think Friday is just a little abbreviated. It's abbreviated. They have their final exam. I don't mind that. Grading, it's a different story. But they have a final exam. And then the next week, I teach the book of Romans. And 8 hours a day. It's a whole semester in 1 week. And very intensive. I like it that way. You get a lot accomplished. You can get deeper. You don't have a lot of... They've had other subjects in between time and everything else. And it's just hard at it. And it's a great, great study. And then I'll be completely finished at Ambassador. And that has mixed emotion. I love teaching. I do. I love teaching there. But I tell you what, we love being here. Absolutely love being here. And with certain exceptions... And we won't mention who they are. Let's see, who can I point out tonight? All right. Yes, ma'am. Oh, good. She was volunteering to be that one. I was afraid she was going to say, well, it goes both ways, preacher. All right. I'm just teasing, of course. It's good to have you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 then, and let's read about the first. Oh, let's go down to verse 7. Would you do that with me? Verses 1 through 7. And let's read it in unison. Some of you just parked a little bit, but could I get you to join me in standing? Let's do that in reverence to the Word of God. We don't always do that, but frequently it's a good thing. If you're able to stand, let's do that. All right. All right, and so let's do so in a responsive way. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and if you'll read the even-numbered verses, 1 through 7, okay? If I'll read aloud verse 1, and then you follow with verse 2, and we'll alternate in that fashion until we conclude with verse number 7. And it reads, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. For this ye know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Why don't we read verse number 7 together? And it reads, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Thank you so much. Please be seated. Now you'll notice the very first of verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore." And so therefore is kind of a continuation. It's a conjunction that helps us to understand there was something previous to this that really needs to be taken into consideration when you're going to read the following. And so just look at as we finished chapter 4 last time, and we began to look at some of the things that are not, verse 25, let's look at that, 4:25. Wherefore, putting away, and he mentions lying, and then verse 26, be angry, sin not. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. We talked about that. Let no man steal no more. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. We parked on that verse a little bit, didn't we? That I am just in a bad way if I have the Holy Spirit in my heart and I know my attitude, my actions, my ambitions are grieving him. And he's saying here, let not your bitterness go down. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, and then let not your bitterness and wrath and anger, verse 31. Notice verse 32, though. That's really where I wanted to center our thoughts just before we begin chapter 5. He says, and be ye kind, putting all these other things away. No anger, no, just this and that and the other. Just, no, that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. But here's what you do. And be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When I stop and think about all that Christ has done for me, when I think about how much God has forgiven me, and then I try to have in that same box, so to speak, I've got my knowledge of what all He's done for me, but then I've got this over here that, boy, I tell you what, I can't believe he or she. And you try to put those together, and it is absolutely counterproductive to growth in Christ. It is that which grieves the Holy Spirit, because God doesn't look upon sin. And so as you and I understand that He wants us, this is what He wants, kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, He's going to go back to the former stanza. If we were singing a song, He just sang the second or third stanza. Now He's going to go back and sing the first stanza all over again, only in a different way. But He starts with an imperative, which means it's a command. Notice the very first word, be. Some of you will maybe in conversation, I think I will be here at about 4:00. Okay? I will be here, or I will be whatever. It's kind of a helping verb. It moves the transition from a subject on to what's going on. The word here, are you familiar with in the Bible? It says, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat all the way down. And this is the generation of Joseph. How many of you know what the word begat? You remember hearing it, seeing it? All right. This is the same word. The word begat has the idea of bringing into existence. It has the idea of birthing, of bringing to pass. Okay? So let's look at it in that line. He says, bring to pass, bring into existence. And it's in the imperative. It's a command. Be ye therefore. It has the idea of generate. You could use that as well. But be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So here he is in the former chapter, and he's saying, leave this alone. No, don't have it as a part of you. None of this, none of that, none of that. But here, be this is the way I want. This is the way God wants us to be. If we were to put it in capsule form, there's a lot of other things all throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament, that God says, be holy as I am holy. He talks about us being sanctified, which has the idea of holiness. He talks about being pure. He says in Peter, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance brotherly kindness, and so forth. And he just tells us all those, but if you distilled it down, you had all these things that God says, here's what I want in your life. This is what I want in your life. All right? And you kind of distill it down, boom, 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 boom. And he starts about here, when it funnels down to here, it starts here with the last part of chapter 4. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake. He did it for Christ's sake because he died for us. And that's his son. And his son wants us to be forgiven. So even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, or forgiven you. And then he brings it down to the funnel a little bit more. And he says, be ye therefore, knowing this, understanding this now, bring into existence, generate into your lives to be followers. I'm sure you've studied it before. I may have mentioned it here before. I'm not sure.
But the word follower there has the idea of mimic. He is literally saying, be ye therefore mimickers of God, as he says, as dear children. Now, I'm not going to ask about your family, so please don't represent your family. But do any of you know of anyone who has children that would not be described as beloved children or dear children? Anybody like that? You know of families where children have been less than easy to love. Anybody know of anybody like that? Well, I've known a bunch of them, all right? And so evidently all the ones that are in your, and again, don't talk about your children, all right? Some of you are smiling like if you only knew, all right? But what I'm saying here is, just because someone's birthed into a family does not mean that they're going to be a child that's easy to love. Or would earn, if we could put it that way, the understanding of being a beloved child. There are some that we're just hoping that, you know, like you have a songbook. And let's say this songbook represented a novel. Or some kind of a book of chapters where you study something, okay? And let's say it has 22 chapters. And let's say that adult child, or maybe one that's not an adult, they're a child. They were birthed into the family, no doubt about that. Got the birth certificate to give record of it. They're 28 years old. All right, let's put it here. Or maybe they're 16 years old, or maybe they're 3 years old, all right? Or maybe they're 40 years old. And they've got a lot of chapters back here. Maybe this represents what they've already lived. And if we're not careful, we'll forget about all things being equal. They've got quite a number of chapters yet to live. Let's don't give up on them. Let's pray for them. Amen? Let's ask God for divine appointments, not preaching to them, putting their chest down and putting their floor and having your family Bible and preaching to them necessarily. But let's just have that divine opportunity to influence them, okay? But these chapters sometimes would be difficult and really dishonest to say they're beloved children. Oh, they love the Lord. They love us. I mean, they have a heart of gold and they would do anything, not just for us. I mean, yeah, we're the parents or we're the cousin or we're the whatever. They would do it for us because we're kin, we're related. But they would do it for anybody else too, okay? Praise the Lord for those kind of children that could be called beloved. But what he is saying here is there's two kinds of children. There are those who are beloved and they're easy to love, and there are others who are still children, but they're not so easy to love, or they make it really difficult because of their lifestyle, because of their attitudes. We love them through the Lord. It's about the only way we can love them, but we do as we pray daily for them or whatever. Now, notice what he says here, be ye therefore, because of the other, be ye therefore followers of God, mimickers of God, as dear children. Even as young ones love to play makeup. You know, they put on daddy's shoes and his big old coat the fellow's doing, the trousers that they have to wrap. They put them through the belt loops. They'd never hold up. So they just have to wrap them around, you know, and just hold them up. And they're dragging on the floor. And gals will wear mama's shoes and put on a dress and walk around. They got earrings that hang down to their shoulders, you know. And they just love to walk around and say, I'm a mama, I'm a daddy, and I just, oh, it's so much fun. They're mimicking what we do. They take big steps or little steps. They're quiet or not so quiet. They want to be just like daddy, just like mama. And that's what he is saying here. And I know that you know that, but let's just give it a second and third stanza tonight. Because he says, the reason he uses this word, he could have just used the regular word be. From another, to kind of an infinitive, to be, he could have used that word. Be children of God and beloved children. He could have done that, but he didn't. He used this word to means to bring into existence. Followers of God, mimickers of God, as beloved children. The only way we're going to do that is to do our homework. What do we know about God? What do we know about how God approaches problems? What do we know about how God approaches true love? When you study someone, you absolutely know what they're doing. I remember when I first went into juvenile work years and years ago, and you have to write narratives every time that you meet with a young person, whether they're 18 years old or 17 or 12 or however old they are, but they're in trouble for very serious crimes or just petty theft or whatever, truancy from school, whatever it is. But every time I would meet with someone, I would have to fill out a narrative. And so I thought, I'm going to be very diligent in this. And so I turned in, the first time I met with a bunch of young people, it was, maybe not a bunch, a couple, two or three young people, I was so proud of myself because I had a thing you dictate into, and so I just dictated away. I mean, we won't say a thing about long sermons, but we will talk about how I just dictated, and I thought I had everything in there. And my boss was patient. He knew I was new at this. And so he came in, Mr. Geiger, and he came in and he said, Randy, we're glad to have you here. Well, thank you. And he said, you're doing a great job, doing a great job. However, we need to teach you how to do narratives because they're very legal. Everything in there has to be able to stand the muster of being legal. And when you go to court, the judge doesn't want to see, oh, yeah, and the sunshine was coming. I didn't do that, but, you know, it's just all of these things that you think are important. And in essence, they are important, but they're a distraction from what exactly needs to be in there. So I had to learn. He said, now here's how you do it. And so he gave me one of his. And boy, it was to the point. And it had to be just like that. Now, some of you are already thinking, I wonder if I could get a hold of him and help him with Brother Bray to get his messages. All right. But the point is that I had to take that as a legal example to follow. Because if I didn't, and it went to court, and there was something in there that a defense attorney could see that would contradict the law or would open a loophole that then that district attorney could say, Your Honor, Mr. Bray said this in his narrative. And that's double jeopardy. He is recommending that we do this and for this person. This person has already been in the Youth Development Center and he's already done this. And now you're going to make, Brother Bray is recommending that we do something again to him because of how serious. Judge, we're not saying it wasn't serious, but he's already paying for his crime. So it had to be very exact so that it met the requirement as needed. And the same thing is true here. When God is dealing with those that want to have a tender heart, forgiving one another, they're very kind. And then he brings it down into that funnel of focus, down even more closely, and he says, understanding that, be ye therefore, generate, make sure this is the way it is. Followers, mimickers of God, as beloved children who know everything about it. Miss Wanda, could I borrow you one more time? Okay, it's safe. Okay, she's breathing again. All right. And I don't mean to embarrass you, sister. Most of you know Miss Wanda takes very good care of her mother, she and her brother. There's no telling how many hours a week. She could probably tell you hours, minutes, and seconds. But there's so many hours. Her mother's a delightful lady, but she can't live alone. And so she has someone that has to be with her 24/7, is that right? 24/7. And so Miss Wanda and her brother basically take turns. I don't know if her mama has the presence of mind to say that she is a beloved daughter. But I'll guarantee you something. This daughter and her brother, they study their mother. They can tell you if something's just barely different. Am I wrong? That is right then. Because it may be the medication. Maybe her metabolism has changed just a little bit, and the medication that's worked for maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 years, all of a sudden she's hyperactive or she's lethargic or whatever it is, and all of a sudden, and she or her brother would say, something's not right in the kitchen here. Something's not right. And so they're going to get mom to the physician or to whomever, or it may be something else that just seems to be a little more absent of thought. they're going to pay attention. Why? Because they love her. And they want to be beloved children. I hope not to embarrass you, but we're very proud of you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I wish my parents were still here, that I could have that same privilege. I did have that privilege for a while. And I miss them. Oh, I miss them. As a matter of fact, I just saw in my notes that I had written down. Well, we'll get to it when we get to it. But it's something my mother said. It's the last thing she said to me before she went to heaven. But here's the point, is that when he says, let's be mimickers of God, study him. Study what when you see a variation, not in God, no. But when you see, here's the standard, and you're taking yourself completely out of the picture. You're just studying God. And then once you have an objective, accurate opinion of who God is, the way God does things, whatever it is, relationships, mercy, grace, wrath, whatever it is, when you study that and you have a pretty objective, a good idea, this is how God deals with certain things. And then you bring yourself into focus. Oh, that's distorting it. Well, that's the idea of understanding. Well, here's the standard. And as I bring the standard down to where I'm in view and I've got the mirror, I see the mirror here and I see me as I am. But then when I see me as I am and then I bring God's image down from my study and I see that that image is now distorted of what God does, then it reminds me, wait a minute, like she would go to the doctor and say, Doc, something's wrong. I remember when we were living in Athens, I got a call from the police department, and I may have told this. I apologize for saying that, but I hate to repeat, and so if I do repeat, if you'll just bear with me, and if somebody will tell me afterwards, yes, that's about seventh time. Yeah, we've heard that. All right. But I'll never forget, I got a call from the police department one day. This was in Athens, Georgia. And the police officer said, you're Mr. Bray? Yes, I am. You live at such and such on Cooper Road in Athens Street? Yes, I do. He said, is Wilson Bray your father? And I said, yes, he is. Your father is intoxicated. He's been involved in an accident. He's okay. And the other car is just banged a little bit. Not too bad, but your dad is driving under the influence. Have I told this already? I haven't. Okay. And I said, you don't know my dad. He does not drink. The officer became a little bit indignant, because I contradicted him. He said, I'm sorry, sir, your dad is drunk. He meant no words. I said, sir, I hate to tell you this, my dad does not drink. There's something else going on. It may be his medication, but he does not drink. He said, well, whatever, you need to come get him. So I drove down there. When I got down there, the police officer was very nice. He understood. Maybe I didn't see the whole picture, because it was kind of aggravating. And I got down there, and he said, your dad's over there in his car, and he had it was a Travelodge. I forget what it is now. But what was it?
Suburban.
Thank you. He had a Suburban. And so I walked over the Suburban, and my dad was seated in the passenger side and kind of had one foot out on the foot thing there. And I said, Dad, what in the world is... It's my car, and I ought to be able to drive it any way I want. I say, Dad, you and I are going to the doctor. Something's just not right here. Well, why do I need to go? Dad, just trust me. And he kind of pouted. They're going there. And so we went to the doctor, and the doctor just laughed. And he said, Mr. Wilson, he said, we need to work on your medication a little bit. Here's my point. When we bring the image of God that we've received from our study of how God is, what he does in every aspect of life, as I do it, and I'm asking Brother Jason to do it, I'm asking Brother Alan to do it, I'm asking my sister here and my sweetheart and back there. As we do that in the places where we know, maybe I'm not exactly where, so let me do a study of how God is in that area. And I begin to bring it down. Once I've studied, forget about yourself for a while. Study this. Don't alter it. Don't water it down. Get a good picture of how God is. Then bring it down to where you know there's going to be a distortion. But when you bring the standard down, it will let you know the details of the distortion. Just knowing that I'm not right with the Lord is not sufficient. There could be 40, 11 ways, or there may just be one. But when you bring it down, it's going to reveal, the light will shine where it needs to shine. And as you and I do that for this purpose of being an imitator for God. All right, let's go on. And notice what he says. And be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. For a sweet smelling savor. So notice what he says here. He says, and walk in love. Here's the funnel. It's come down. Now we have the standard. This is how we're to do it. We're to imitate God. And now, while we're imitating God, and he is correcting things in our lives, because we've said, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. So we've taken the image, the standard of who God is, the way he, whatever it is, how we treat our enemies, how we treat our loved ones, how we, whatever it is. And we bring it down, and be therefore followers of God. And then he says, and walk in love. Now in the original language, there's different words for walk. One walk is like a soldier in a straight line, and it has the idea, literally, in a line with others. Walking like this in a straight line, in a white straight line. This kind of a walk has the idea, I won't go into the Greek in it, but it's the idea of this, as you're walking around. You may be at work. You may be with loved ones. You may be in the backyard and with your sweetheart and swinging. You may be facing a real challenge. Maybe somebody that just really is, I hate to put it this way, but they can really be a pain. He says, walk in love. It has the idea, it's got a preposition at the very front of it that means around, peri. It says, walk in love, walk as you're walking around, in your walking around life, walk in love, and notice what he says after that, verse number 2, and walk in love, and he gives us the standard as Christ, oh boy, here we go again, we get back up here to the standard, because that's what is important. We're to be mimickers of God. But now we're to walk around with the standard in our walk around life. This isn't something where we're paying attention and we're going to arrive. This is just everyday life. Taking care of mom. Helping some friends from South Africa. Helping some friends to hopefully move to America. Doing whatever you're doing. Being the deacon for a very difficult time of year. Becoming a deacon. Again. Whatever it is, you're walking around and you're doing so in love, but how are you doing it? As Christ. Remember Ephesians 5, we'll get to it. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself. He's going to use that parallel. He's going to show us by, this is a study by comparisons. Use the comparison of God, bring it down, find out where the faults are, correct them, and you'll be walking in the light as he is in the light. If you do this and you kind of shade it a little bit, you're not walking in the light. You're walking in distorted light. Maybe the diffusion of that light as it goes through that filter of attitude or whatever it is, it's not going to reveal something in the road in which you're going to stumble. But when you bring it down and you find a distortion of his light in the standard, and you say, oh, dear God, thank you for reminding me of that attitude. Thank you for reminding me that I'm lazy. Thank you for reminding me that I'm careless or I'm whatever it is. And you get it right. Because he says, if we confess our sins. Say it with me. Would you do that, please? I didn't mean to give that as a command. Would you please say it with me? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is just to forgive our sins and to from all. Oh. Oh, Father, I hadn't even thought about that in years. Lord, I owe that man money. And you said, oh, no man anything but to love one another. I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't do it intentionally, or maybe I did. But nonetheless, that's a debt I still owe. Well, he's written it off the books. That doesn't matter. Lord, I'll make it right. I may have to save a while. I may have to make a call. But Lord, I'll make it right. and walk in love as Christ also loved us. And what was involved in that love? He tells us so that we know how to go about loving others and walking around in agape love, in that kind of self-sacrificing love. He says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Why? For a sweet-smelling savor. As you and I go through circumstances today, tomorrow, this week, if you and I are doing what he says to do here, and it's not easy, it means we always have to do a self-examination. We don't have to be intimidated by that and think, well, okay, I'm going to beat myself up some more today. Well, we may have a number of things when we bring the standard down of our intensive study of how God is and how Christ was and what Christ did for us, and we use that as the pattern or the template for how we want to carve out our lives or to sew together the pattern of our lives. But when we see it, instead of being intimidated by it, being grateful to God and the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth, John chapter 16, and he helps me understand, wait a minute, Randy, if this stays in your life, it's going to distort the truth I'm trying to give to you. It's going to handicap your vision of the lost. It's going to prevent you from being the testimony to your loved ones and to those who are watching you. But if you'll deal with it, you'll be able to walk in love as Christ. And at the end of it, at the very conclusion of it, it will be, as he says here, an offering to God, a sacrifice to God, of saying, Lord, here's my life. Search me. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. So that when we ask for 1 John 1, 9's access to our situation, and I have to say, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm not just simply saying I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not doing that, Lord. I'm asking you to forgive me. I want to have the same mind about my sin that you have about this sin. If I'm not mistaken, the word from which we get here in confess, I believe this is accurate. I haven't looked it up lately. But it's a word that has the idea, it's metanoeo, but it's meta is with, and the second part of that is the mind. In other words, Lord, I, with my mind, I want to have a change of mind about my sin. I partook of it. I was drawn away by my own lust and enticed. But then when my lust hath conceived, my will attaches to that temptation. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. He says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. He's righteous to forgive. He's faithful to forgive and to cleanse us. We've got the standard. We bring down the standard of the holiness of God and how God approaches all these things. But now we've got another standard to go by, and that is as Christ loved us. So I am to walk around in love, in godly love, using this standard. But now I look at what the quality and quantity of love that Jesus had for me when he died for a teenager named Randy Bray. And many times since then. And I begin to look at the quality of my walk, and I hold the quality of Christ's walk. And I begin to take that template down now, and it's begin to show some other areas where, wait a minute, that needs to be tweaked. That needs, oh no, this is just right. No, that needs to be, oh no, no, no. That grieves the Holy Spirit. But when I bring that down, I'm doing it. Lord, I've had this attitude for too long. I've been bitter, Lord. And I know what the Bible says. And I've known it for a long time. The bitterness is as a canker, as a cancer. It worms its way into every aspect of life. And Lord, it has with me. And Lord, I've studied your word and I know your attitude. I know your thoughts about bitterness. And Lord, I've held on to bitterness like a hoarder hangs on to a piece of paper. That's really of no value, and yet the hoarder believes, oh, I may need that a year from now, and if I don't keep it, I'll not have it when I need it. And they hoard stuff to the degree that they become comfortable in living in junk and in garbage. And you try to take that away from them, and boy, they'll fight you for it because they're going to need it. You just don't understand. And Lord, that's kind of how I've been with my bitterness. But Lord, I see what your word says about my attitude. So Lord, I'm bringing it and asking you to forgive me. Because Lord, when I walk around, I want to walk around as Christ gave himself. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me so that in a forgiven state, having carried bitterness or having carried whatever it was, attitude or ambition or action, whatever it was that's handicapping me from serving you faithfully, loving you wholly, being blessed of you in my prayer life and in sweet fellowship, heart to heart. And as Moses said, Lord, I just want to see you. I just want to see you. In God's commentary on his attitude in that, he said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Has nothing to do with salvation, as some people say. If you look at the context, it's where Moses said, I want to see your face. I just want to see you, Lord. And God said, okay, I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And he said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. You can't see my face and live because it's already written. No man can see my face or they'll die. But I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to pass by and let you see me as I walk away from you. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. And once I'm in that forgiven state, Lord, I want to give my life to you. Here it is, Lord. Now, I'm not near as talented as Brother Travis or Joshua or anyone else here. Lord, I'm not that talented. But Lord, I'm giving Randy Bray to you. And Lord, there's a lot of it that I want to take. I want to keep part of it for me. But Lord, no. You're the potter and I'm the clay. Lord, you mold me. Make me after thy will. So that when we do that and we are giving ourselves as an offering, and simultaneous with that, he says, we are also a sacrifice. Because we're saying, it's not my will. I give my will, Lord. Yes, you've given me. I'm made after the image of God like everyone else in the ability to exercise my will. But I'm giving that to you, Lord, no matter what it is. If you call me in my senior years to pastor a church, Lord, have thine own way. If you call me to go to Africa as a missionary in my senior years, I don't think he is yet, honey. But no matter what it is, I just thought I'd tell her. We've been married how many? Almost 10 years. We've moved how many times? Too many. All right. Just because we built a house and while we were building the house, we lived in a trailer. And then the trailer, the water froze while we were out away from it. And then it flooded the thing. And then we moved into a retirement home. A lady in our church lived there and we moved in there. But after about 2 weeks and it was a wonderful place. It was for missionaries, especially ladies. They're Methodists that went to the field, and they were promised by the Methodist Methodist denomination that when they came home, if they didn't have a place to go, they could live there. It was beautiful, a really nice place. Artifacts, things all over, everywhere from all over the world that these missionaries had brought. Beautiful place, but it was different. Living in that kind of a facility. And after 2 or 3 weeks, Becky said, honey, I need a nest. I need a place. So we got an apartment. We lived there. And then we moved into our house. And then we moved to Asheville or to wherever we were. Shelby. And now we're here. So just teasing about that, honey. So here's the point. I think I digressed. But the point is, Lord, and in a way I didn't. When I first started dating my sweetheart, I said, honey, I don't. We just talked about this yesterday or day before. When I took her on our first date, it was really just by ourselves, we went on a date. We went to Anarubi Falls in Georgia just to spend the day together. And there's about a half dozen things that I wanted to tell her before we really went very far. So I parked the van or the car alongside the road. I said, listen, we're not very far from your house. And there's about a half dozen things you really ought to know about ahead of time. And if you really want to think about it, we're just a little ways from your home. We can scoot right back there if you want to think about it. So I did, and she was very great. After she heard all that, it took me about 45 minutes. After we went through all of that, she was very gracious, and said, you know, Randy, if we're in God's will and we really love each other, none of those things really matter. And oh, that was good. That was good, good, good. But one of the things I told her as I said, Becky, I don't know if I'm going to be a pastor, because I was still pastor there in Asheville. Never planned on leaving. I don't know if I'm going to retire. I don't know if I'm going to become a teacher. I don't know if I'm going to become a student. I don't have any idea what lies ahead, because I have to be obedient to the will of God. And that was one of those things that here she was, had a lovely home. Children all lived right there at the same place. They eventually got their own places. But the point I'm trying to make is this, is that Randy Bray at 70 years old, if God tells us to move, I've done it the wrong way, and I've gone to the woodshed. But what a sweet thing it is. And this is not about Randy Bray, but I'll tell you, when I bring my heart and my life and I say, Lord, it doesn't matter. It doesn't even have to make sense. But Lord, if I absolutely know this is what you're doing, and I'm giving it to you, every bit of it, then it becomes an offering. And I may not know the degree of sacrifice. It may be zero. It may be 100%. But what it also becomes simultaneous with that is the last part of that verse. And what does it say about it? Verse number 2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's what it is. You remember in the Old Testament, they had the table of incense, the altar, the brazen altar and all. And you had in the tabernacle, you had the holy place and the holy of holies. And you had the sweet-smelling savor that would go up. And it was that incense that would rise to heaven. And we say today that that represents our prayers to the Lord, even as we pray. But he is saying this, when you and I understand that we are to be beloved children and we bring that down, and if something is there, and usually there's not many things in there that distort it, but that gives us a very vivid understanding. Wait a minute, that needs to be taken care of. Father, please forgive me. When we do that, and then we walk around in love, but we don't just say, well, I love and I'm a Christian and I'm walking around in love. No, we use that template as Christ loved us and gave himself an offering for us. And I look at the quantity and quality of love that required. And when I'm looking at the people that I have in front of me, you're easy to love. But there are others who are not so easy to love. But God requires of me that I have the same mind of Christ when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who? And he didn't consider it wrong to be equal with God and so forth, the rest of the verse. But the point is that he wants us to use that same template, that same example. And when we do, then it rises up to be a sweet-smelling savor to God. Now notice very quickly as we bring it to a conclusion tonight. He begins to give all these things again. And notice what he says. And I'll read these rather quickly. Not going into a lot of detail on it. Verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as it becometh saints. Or as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It doesn't say there that they're not going to heaven. He's saying that they do not have any inheritance. Understood in this, he says, lay up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth, lay not up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither do thieves break through nor steal. So as you and I lay up our treasures in heaven, that's the inheritance that he's talking about. But he is saying that if these things are in our life and we don't use the template of God, we don't use the walk of Christ as he walked on this earth for us and died on the cross, if our lives are not a sweet-smelling savor unto God, then the inheritance that God would want us to have of laying up here and laying up there to the glory of God, that we'll be able to, the crowds will be able to put at his feet and say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Then every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every bit of it is from God. So when you and I look at that, he is saying, for this know that no whoremonger nor unclean. Verse 6 continues that theme. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, very quickly, let me just give you some of the definitions and we'll be finished. We're going to look at that list up above and just look at some of these words. Sometimes we just kind of, okay, everybody knows all of these words, but maybe not. And so let me just kind of give you a first century understanding of what these words mean, all right? So let's go back up to fornication. And these are loves that are forbidden, okay? These are loves that are forbidden. Do people love their lifestyle when they're living in sin? Yeah, a lot of times they do. Is that right? Amen or no? Yeah. Okay, so these are forbidden loves, loves that are forbidden. The first is fornication. If you are familiar with the word pornography, this is a word that could be transliterated almost from the Greek right into the English. Pornia is the word, so pornography, all right? But it has the idea of adultery. It has the idea of, just let me tell you what it is, a prostitute, whoredom, concubinage, in other words, having concubines and those kinds of things. So he's saying in verse number three, but fornication. So that's a forbidden love. And that's the love of intimacies. Then we come the love of fantasies. Uncleanness has the idea of lewdness. Have any of you in years past been to Asheville for what's called Belshare? Anybody? Okay, all right. Over the years ago, Belshare used to be kind of just like the Apple Festival here in Hendersonville. And I've been here a number of times for the Apple Festival and going up and down the street and all that. Well, Belshare was very much like that until just about the time that I moved to Asheville, probably a few years before. But I went down to Belshare. It's advertising the restaurants. You'd have the posters, how they supported Belshare for this year and this year and this year consecutively for 15 years or whatever it was. It was vulgar in a lot of ways. I don't know. I won't go into details because we probably have some young years in here, but it was just vulgar. They had what was called the mud people, and I'll just leave it at that. They left a lot to be desired when it came to clothing. And just covered completely in mud. And just walk through. They would go in a line. And their steps wouldn't be like this. Their steps would be like this, one after another. Just like this. They'd be walking around. They'd go into a store door and maybe not go into all the way and come back out. They'd weave in and among the people and maybe 15 of them in a row, almost completely unclothed. But because of the mud, it looked like they were completely that way. It was vulgar. We could talk about Belshare. We could talk about Mardi Gras and things like that. Those are the kinds of images that are involved in uncleanness. Fantasies. He says, a love of the forbidden? No, it's forbidden. This kind of love for enemies, for fantasies, and for possessions. That's in covetousness. Covetousness. And that's pretty well, it's an inordinate desire of riches. Okay, or to have an advantage one has over another. It's the idea of covetousness, to have an advantage over another, or an amount of love for things that's beyond what God would have us to have. And understand that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Okay, and then he says, as becometh saints. And it's the idea there of holy. Saints has the idea of holy. And becometh has the idea that it's like a lady's necklace that is becoming to her. Or in the other way, and I'm not sure which way this word is, it is kind of like Titus chapter 2. He says, teach the things which become sound doctrine. So it's the idea that this has nothing to do with the love of Christ. I can't walk around in the love of Christ and have these things in my life. And so he says that, as becometh saints. And then he gives a special note. This is in verse 3. He says, let it not be once named among you. Now with this I'm finished. He says, let it not be once named among you. Embedded in that sentence, in that phrase, let it not be once named among you, is the understanding that it can happen. He wouldn't give a command to not let it happen if it couldn't happen. If we were, after we were in Christ, then we could no longer have any of these sinful loves or appetites. But the truth is, we're all drawn away of our own passion, our own lust, and enticed. And as I've said many times, it'll never tempt us way out here. It's going to come right along the things that we're really, I mean, we just like. Maybe it's a style of dress. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's whatever it is. But it's almost exactly what God's will is. Almost exactly. But the operative word there is almost. Because if it's right here, we're not really paying attention closely. If it's out here, boy, that's, oh, no, I'd never do that. But if it's right here, he says, every man, all of us, each one of us, we're drawn away of our own lust. Oh, yeah, it's not so bad. Really, really, it's not all that bad. Bad's out here. Bad's here. Bad's here. This isn't so bad. We're drawn away of our lust and enticed. It's at that point that there's a part of our will that wants to look, to do, to say, to whatever it is. And when lust hath conceived, that's where my will attaches to it then. It bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. What he is saying here is that we can make that choice to give in to it, but we can make the choice not to. And that's where he is saying in the last part of chapter 4, he says, be kind, tenderhearted, loving one another. And in chapter 3, he is saying, let God be the template for attitudes and ambitions and actions. And then as we're walking around in the concourses of life, at the auto parts store, at work, at home, parenting or being a parented, whatever it is, as we're walking around, we're to use the same walk around love, quality and quantity, even as Christ loved us. And if we do, even as Christ died on the cross and it was a sweet smelling savor to God, because of his love for us. Even so, you and I, at the conclusion of each day, we have the privilege of saying to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Because whether I eat or drink or no matter what I do, I need to do it to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Well, I'll invite you to join me in standing and we'll close, don't tell anybody, but 3 minutes early. All right? All right. Again, so good to have each of you with us tonight. I love you folks. And I hope you have a great week. If I can help you any way in the world, or Becky can, please let us know. If there's a burden of heart, please let us know about that so we can pray with you. And if there's any way we can help, we'll be delighted to do it. So good to have you with us. Brother Jason, just from where you are, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please, sir?
Father, as always, we thank you. Time of fellowship here with like-minded believers, for the opportunities that we still have freely in this country. That's not the case everywhere.
That's right.
I appreciate it. Pray that you keep each of us safe.
Yes.
Allow us to travel home without incident. Bring us back on Wednesday. Everything we do, Father, let your will be our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good evening.